Puerto Rico, where all the hurricanes have hit, that those of us who are down there, Big Rich and Jim and Ray and who am I forgetting? Jim Bob and I know I'm forgetting somebody, Dale, those guys that are going to go down there in a couple of weeks and begin to tear out some drywall and put new drywall in and all that stuff. See, and before they can put the new drywall in, they have to tear the old drywall out. And that is a hard, hard job because, hear me again, reconstruction is always more difficult than new construction. And we have hit a phase in America like I don't know if I've ever seen. Folks, hear me. Trump's winning. Trump is winning. In fact, not only is Trump winning, Trump has ignited around the world a new sense of nationalism. Now, whether it's good, see, the powers that be, the New World Order, the deep state, the swamp, call it whatever you want to, their entire focus for at least the last 60 years has been globalism, one world government. That's what all of these trade deals are all about, the TPP and the North Atlantic trade. It's all about one world connected. Now, it's great that one world would be connected. That's all well and good. But countries don't operate like that very well. Cities don't operate like that very well. Nations don't operate like that very well if they lose their identity. They lose their identity. November 4th coming up here, I don't know if you guys have been following this one or not. November 4th is supposed to be, for lack of a better word, Antifa Day in the United States. November 4th, that's coming up here just in a couple weeks. Where what? They're going to they're taking it to the streets. Folks, hear me. The left, the God haters, the devil's team is in panic. They're in raw panic. Now, we've seen the exposure of what's going on in Hollywood. We saw last night the release of documents that prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that Hillary Clinton and her perverted husband were involved with uranium sales to Russia. Proved beyond any shadow of a doubt. The FBI knew it. Comey, Mueller, all of those guys knew it. Eric Holder, you name it, they all knew it. Remember, the scriptures tell us that there is nothing hidden that will not be revealed. And because we sit right in the middle of the hurricane, the eye of the storm or whatever, whether we're hunkered down or whatever, I want you to know something. These are the most unbelievable cataclysmic times in the history of America. This is on par with the turbulent 60s. And isn't it interesting that some of the stuff that we've been watching over the last couple of weeks, the turbulent 60s is where all of this stuff began. Tune in, turn on, drop out, make love, not war. If it feels good, do it. Resist. Imagine there's no heaven. And we cycled. We have cycled around. And now we are back with a group of people who are beginning to understand that people in my own family who were so blind for so long, their eyes are beginning to open. Now, one of the things that they're struggling with is they hate to admit that the Democrats weren't for the little guy. That's been their mantra forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And now they're beginning to see exactly what's going on. But hear me, it's a hard shift for them. It's hard. It's like changing. Well, some do, but those are those lukewarm people who do that. If the Browns and the Bengals are playing each other, you can't turn your TV off and not root for either one of them. You got to pick a side. Me, the show here locally in my local area, is the best kept secret. Knows who we are. Everybody does.
Coach.
Yeah. The greatest gatekeepers are the churches, the pastors. Somebody say amen. Box of Christianity. They're happy. I'm going to say it. Broadcast from a church. Hard at the church. And what do you suppose happened? Anybody out there like to tell me what happened after 4 years? Well, sure. A coalition of the little girls in sissy pants and tight jeans and poofed hair, they didn't like the ruckus that I was causing in their church. I'm just telling you the truth.
Coach.
Yeah, coach. Yeah, yeah.
The system's came back. I don't know if they're just in the mind to mess with us or whatever.
Okay.
But there's
we're back.
Just letting you know. And I'm checking across town.
Okay.
All right.
So after 4 years, it became so difficult, so much they didn't find that I didn't lose. I kept it. But I laid it down. I moved to a different radio station. Point being what? I've tried over the last couple years to try to get back on, to buy my way back on. See, they'll sell advertising to vitamins on Saturday morning. They'll sell advertising to retirement plans. They'll sell to chiropractors. They'll sell it to everybody, but they won't sell it to me. Why won't they sell it to me? Because I'm an agitator, right? I'm a Christian agitator. Stay away from that guy. But I can tell you this, over the last 15 years, I've been so far ahead of everything that's going on. You guys saw it yesterday with those riots. And there's no place for me to be able on the air locally. So I'm going to buy these billboards. That's where I'm sorry. I got kind of off track here. I want to buy these billboards because maybe you guys can help me out there. The way the media now works, do people listen to the internet in their car? Do they actually do that? Do they listen to YouTube as they're driving down the road? Could they dial into Global Star Radio Network and listen to me as they go to work? I think they can. I think they will. And I found a billboard right
Coach,
at the
funny.
End.
What's of that? Course they do.
Of course they do. And so I found a billboard at the entrance of I-70, 25,000 cars go by it a day. And I'm going to buy a billboard and I'm going to put, Larry said I should put up there, be part of the solution or whatever it was, Larry, CoachDaveLive.com with some stuff, number to call and all that kind of stuff. As we try to expand, because there is, folks, hear me, there is no venue for a guy like me to get out in the world other than the internet. Thank God for the internet.
Hey, Coach.
Yes.
I got to share this. You'll just share with the guys and people listening. That day you're talking about, I won't say the names, but sitting in the old church I was in, two pastors stood up there and hammered that pulpit to 400 people, and they were going to get this man fired from the radio station, and 400 people cheered, and they never even mentioned your name, who they were going to destroy, and I just sit there and cringe that day. Remember that?
No, I do. I remember it well, because see, Jeff, people, I hear from them all the time. They say, Coach, how dare you attack the body of Christ? Coach, how dare you attack the bride of Christ? I'm thinking, are you guys freaking crazy? What is wrong with you guys? I'm attacking the false church, right, Larry? I'm attacking the false church. That's what I'm attacking. I'm standing up for truth. I'm speaking to the remnant body. And how do I know I'm speaking to the remnant body? Because the fake church won't let me have any airtime. They won't sell me airtime. Do you understand that? They will not take money to permit me to be on the air. But oh, you can go in there and talk about retirement. You can talk about pills. And you can talk about, you name it.
Coach.
Oh, yeah, they'll take your money. But boy, they won't take my money. Yes, sir.
Hey, Coach.
I'm on your side. I'm on their side. Go ahead.
Hey, the people that are attacking you on that, they got one major problem. They're operating on the wrong premise. They're operating on the premise that you're attacking the real church. But like you just said, you're attacking the false church. Right. And I think those lines are becoming more and more defined, because people that are gravitating towards this show from the type of false church that you're talking about.
Amen. Amen. Listen, it's gatekeepers. It's gatekeepers. Folks, please don't miss this. Those of you who sit and worship at the feet of Fox News, which probably isn't much of you anymore, can you please tell me the last time you heard a strong Christian voice on Fox News? In fact, when they want to get an opinion, they bring in this father, I can't remember who he is, this young priest with this little collar on. They bring, he becomes the authority speaking from a Christian perspective. Wouldn't you think? See, they won't even let Michael Savage on. I'm sorry, I'm just on one of those rants. Please stay with me and stuff. I was listening to Michael Savage. I jump in, I hear Rush every once in a while, and I hear several different ones. I kind of try to keep up on what's going on. You know, you turn on Rush Limbaugh. Have you ever yet heard Rush Limbaugh question what happened in Las Vegas? Ever once? You ever heard any question at all about it? Anyone? The official story? No, it's Republicans, Democrat, Republicans, Democrat. Harry Reid and Nancy Pelosi. Harry Reid, Nancy Pelosi, Republicans, Democrat, Republicans, Democrat. Over and over and over. And I don't know how you can listen to that brain dead stuff. I don't know how you can listen to it. But yesterday, Michael Savage, for the third consecutive day, talked about the two shooters in Las Vegas and what's going on and why aren't we getting the real story? On and on and on. Michael Savage is doing it. When's the last time you saw Michael Savage on Fox News? Understand, folks. It's an information blockage, okay? They're trying to stick something up the stovepipe to not let this stuff get out. And so we are being targeted. We are being censured. Listen, I play a video this week with a clip from NBC News, a five-minute NBC News clip. Maybe it was last Friday. The whole world's seen it. It's on YouTube. Everybody has it. And I play that five-minute clip, and what happens? Boom, they pull it down. What? They pull the show down because I showed a five-minute clip. Now, are they pulling down every clip of NBC, you think, everywhere? Are they doing that everywhere? Or are they selectively pulling it down? Well, we know they're selectively pulling it down. And so you're not hearing much about James O'Keefe and what he's doing at the New York Times and the undercover research that's going on. But guys and girls, don't miss this point. The Christian censorship is just as bad. Just as bad. How else can you explain that Christians are so blind and naive and rapture focused? Okay, that rant's over. But I'm trying to buy billboards. Roger and I are having a meeting with her. I just got, my heart's open to everybody, okay? I don't hide it. I called this girl, the salesperson on this billboard that I won. I'm thinking, man, how much is this going to cost? $1,500 a month? Oh, God, I don't have $1,500. Where am I going to come up with money? I'm thinking, you know, I get her on the phone. I was talking here. She's a conservative libertarian. It's like amazing. She and her brother have bought these billboards. They're all across the Ohio, and they're just getting started. And she started out at $350. And at the end of the conversation, she was down to $250. A month for 20,000 views a day. And then she said, we have a lot of billboards that don't have anything on them. We don't have any of them. We have a lot of inventory. Yeah, Rog.
Can you hear me okay?
Yes, sir.
You know, I was in court yesterday and something happened that is routine. A young woman, pro-life, goes out regularly to an abortion mill, is charged for criminal trespass. Now, normally, I can go down to court, and if I burp, that trespass will be plea bargained down to something else. Mm. So I go into court yesterday. They won't budge an inch.
Wow.
And it's only because she's pro-life and she's a Christian.
Amen.
The guy's comment was, well, the public outcry is against this. And I didn't say a whole lot then. I was just getting familiar with the case. But this is going on all over the place. And the church doesn't see it because they're not in the bowels of the cesspools that I go into sometimes.
Yes, sir.
The discrimination that is foundationally being laid for us, mm-hmm. is unbelievable. And the pastors and the churches don't mention it.
Well, Roger, even worse than that, the pastors and the churches think she ought to be prosecuted.
Well,
it's even worse than that.
I'm kind of where Larry is. I don't think they're real churches, but
no, they're not. No.
Even the evangelical churches that might, you know, even a Tom Gill church, we need mm-hmm. to hear more from it. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Even a Tom Gill church or a Bill Dunphy church, we need to hear a little bit more. Those are good guys.
Good guys. Those are the good guys. I'm with you. But see, fellas, if we miss what the battle is, we're not going to get it. By the way, I'm in 2 Corinthians 7. I had a good program. Let me throw two things out. Number one, I get up every morning. I told my wife I got a million things I could talk about before I came down. A million things I could talk about. Where's this show going to go this morning? And so I would say to you out there, folks, I think it's imperative that we mix the gospel with the culture. I think it's imperative. If the gospel is not having an impact in the culture, it's no gospel at all. That's what I think. And I don't think there's any issue that you can bring up that is not a gospel issue. None. That the church has an opinion and a position and a statement and a role in everything that's happening in the world. The church has it. The church has got to get engaged. And so if you're watching right now and you say, Coach, what about this, Coach? What do you think about this? What do you think about this? Send me an email and maybe we'll do a show on it. Because I'm not a theologian, okay? But this is not that's hard to figure out. You don't have to go do hermeneutics and all that kind of stuff to figure out the truth of what, just the truth of what the word's saying to you, okay? You don't have to. So if there's a topic out there that you would like to see us discuss, shoot me an email, coach@coachdavelive.com. Shoot me an email and I'll do my best to pull a program up for us, because it's the application of the scriptures. If we're not taking the scriptures and we're not applying it to where we are, this is just a book. This is what causes these evangelifish churches to go in there on Sunday and praise and dance and call for blessings, because they have no connection between this book and the world. It's this book and them. It's this book and them. It's not this book in the world, this book and them. We have to expand it. We have to move beyond that. That's why I've got to think of it. Help me out, Jared. Where am I going to be Saturday morning? I'm going to be in Gary. What's the name of that town? Kindren. It's on our website. Saturday morning from 10 to noon. Come and join us. Going to be there. Going to be up in Marshfield the next week, in Marshfield, Wisconsin the next week. We're everywhere. Doing the best we can to get the word out. Oroville, thank you. Oroville, Ohio. Now Jared's probably got that up on the screen for us. I don't know if he does, but probably does. I'd be remiss. Hey Joe, get ready there, man. I'm in 2 Corinthians 7. If you remember yesterday, we read from 2 Corinthians 6, where we talked about what? Whereso come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. That's, we talked about that yesterday. Well, this is on my heart today. And that's the continuation. Remember when Paul wrote his letter to the Corinthians, his second letter to the Corinthians, he didn't put chapters in. Paragraph after paragraph after paragraph. Didn't put chapter. So I think it's important. He says to come out from among them and be separate. I want you to watch how he talks about right now, Joe, how things should operate within the church. So let's get going with chapter 7, Joe. And I promise, no, I don't. I'll try not to interrupt you too much. I got someplace else I want to go here this morning, okay? I got some good stuff. Go ahead, Joe.
All right. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit.
Oh, my goodness.
Perfecting holiness in the fear of God.
Hey, Joe, I got a sock in my mouth. Okay, I'll hurt you. Go ahead.
Receive us. We have wronged no man. We have corrupted no man. We have defrauded no man. I speak not this to condemn you, for I have said before that ye are in our hearts to die and live with you.
He's going to bring some discipline to believers. Okay, stay with us. He said, I'm not trying to condemn you. Keep going, Joe.
Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceedingly joyful in all our tribulation.
Wow, in all of our tribulation. He says, I'm so proud of all you guys and everything we've been through. They are so ticked off at us in the world. He says, keep going.
For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest.
Wow.
we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears.
How about, is that what a picture that is? They come into Macedonia, they're bringing the truth of the gospel, and what? Their flesh is tired, there's fighting on the outside, and there's fear on the inside. Keep going, Joe.
Nevertheless, God, that comforteth those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus.
God sent Titus to us to encourage us.
And not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he has comforted you in you, when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoiced the more.
Wow. Verse 8.
For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent.
Paul wrote something to them that ticked them off. All right? Start it again, Joe 8.
All right. For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent. Though I did repent, I do not repent, though I did repent. For I perceive that the same episode hath epistle. Made you sorry.
Same epistle.
Though it were but for a season.
I perceive that the same epistle has made you sorry. Epistle being the letter. He said, I see some of you still can't get over that letter I wrote y'all. He said, I'm sorry about it, but I'm not really sorry about it. But I, you know, you're still sorry, though, just for a season. Verse 9, Joe. He said, I did it because I had to do it. And I know you didn't like hearing it. Verse 9.
We need to read from the New American Standard Bible or something that's more current English, because what you said made perfect sense to what I read, and I didn't understand what I was reading.
All right, brother. Can you do that? No.
You got like a New American Standard Bible we can switch to or something?
You and Roger can get together with that sissy Bible. We're gonna read this.
I'll read it for you. That's not an issue.
All right, keep going, buddy. I'll explain it.
All right. Now I rejoice. Now I rejoice. Not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance.
Wow! He said, I'm sorry now, but I'm not sorry. I'm not sorry I wrote it. No, because when I wrote it, man, did it bring a change in you. You had to deal with the truth and you repented. Keep going, Joe.
For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing.
Wow, I didn't damage you, I restored you, he says.
For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death.
Yeah, see folks, a lot of people apologize not for what they did, they apologize that they got caught. That's worldly sorrow. He says, godly sorrow is repenting that you did. I'm so sorry I did it. I should not have done. I wronged you. I am sorry. Worldly repentance is, I'm sorry I got caught. That is a difference. That's the point that he's making here. Go ahead.
For behold, this selfsame thing, that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you.
Yea. Look what this truth did in you. Look what this truth did to you, he said. Keep going.
Yea, what clearing of yourselves. Yea, what indignation. Yea, what fear. Yea, what vehement desire. Yea, what zeal. Yea, what revenge. In all things, ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter.
Is that amazing? That truth that I brought to you has wiped the slate clean. You have dealt with all those secret issues in your heart, and it's led you to repentance, and man, now you are ready to go to work. Verse 12.
Wherefore, though I wrote unto you, I did it not for his cause that had done the wrong, nor for his cause that suffered wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear unto you.
Do you see what he says? He says, I didn't write to shame him. I didn't write to shame the person who suffered the wrong. I wrote it to you so your eyes would be open and you could see the truth of what sin does.
Therefore, we were comforted in your comfort, yea, and exceedingly the more joyed we for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all. For if I have boasted anything to him of you, I am not ashamed. But as we spake all things to you in truth, even though our boasting, which I made before Titus, is found of truth.
It's all about truth. Man, oh man. Keep going, Paul.
And his inward affection is more abundant toward you, whilst he remembereth the obedience of you all, how with fear and trembling ye received him. I rejoice, therefore, that I have confidence in you in all things.
Wow, folks, is that true? That is, I don't know if y'all caught it. I caught it. It's unbelievable. Hey, Josh, yeah, Larry.
There's an aspect of truth in what he just read that I want folks to be aware of.
Okay.
Verse 11. And you see a list, I think, of six different things, six different characteristics. And those are the six things that are going to become evident in a Christian's life when they have truly done a godly repentance. If you don't see at least a bunch of those six things, it's a worldly repentance that leads to death. There, you know,
you sorrow after a godly sort. You, clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what revenge. And these, in all things, you have approved yourselves. You've cleared the matter, man.
And notice revenge is on that list.
It is, man. Hang on. Amen. Amen.
Okay. Amen, Coach. Huh? Hey, how about we try making the world better, right?
I mean, right.
How's it? Like, for example, we have bad oil. We shouldn't be eating soybean oil, cottonseed oil, all that crap. How about instead of having the worst oil out there, we have the worst of the best oil, like some bad version of olive oil, some coconut oil. Instead of suffering and dealing with the worst of the world, why don't we try to make things better? Make things better by accepting the worst.
Never are, brother. Never are. I want to. I'm looking over here at my list. There's some good news going on. I don't know if you. I don't have time to pull all these up, Jared. Jared, get ready. The one that's go to my Facebook page, Jared. I want to show you. Somebody sent this to me this morning. Some good news. I don't know if you saw this. I'm just going to tell you. I'm not going to pull it up. The legislature in Oklahoma voted that abortion is murder. Now, it wasn't a formal legislative vote, but the legislature in the state of Oklahoma said abortion is murder. That's pretty significant, fellas. And I don't know if you saw this.
Wait a minute. Pretty significant? Are you kidding me?
Well, it's significant, Joe. The reason it's not more significant is because they didn't pass it as a law. It was just a statement. If they had any cojones at all, they would have stood up and made it a ruling. Abortion is murder. But it definitely is the step in the right direction. And also, under the radar, most of us didn't see this, the Health and Human Services, National Health and Human Services, Federal Health and Human Services, has taken the position that life begins at conception. That is now the official position of the United States federal government. Did you guys know that? Did you know that that happened? When all this other stuff's going on behind the scenes, nobody knows what's going on. Now it is the official position of the Department of Health and Human Services that that life begins at conception. That's huge, fellas.
Did you know that Donald Trump ordered the DHH
to take that posture. That was pretty good of Donald Trump.
How about that? Huh? We're winning. See, they're not. The left knows we're winning. The left knows we're winning. We don't know we are. We don't know we are. The left knows we are. Well, that's what I'm trying to. That's what I'm trying to get everybody to see. Hey, Jared, scroll on down a little bit farther. There's some good stuff on it. Are you going to tell me I'm not going to find this thing again? No. Oh, that I can show you that, but that's not what I wanted to see. I'll keep on going. Okay, listen. I want you guys to listen. Somebody sent me this clip and I posted it. I'm going to play this. This is about, see, fellas, you got to grow some hair. You got to grow some hair on your chest. We are at war. We are in a war just as real as any other war that's going on. And we're in a war. We're in an information war, Alex Jones, info wars. It took me a long time to figure out what he was talking about. We're in an information war. And because of the lack of courage in people, we are losing the information war because we won't stand up and say, you're full of crap. That isn't true. We won't do that. We will not do that because we've been taught to go along, to get along. We don't win. All of us, we come in contact with this stuff every day. I went to the post office yesterday, 2 days ago, and I had my Hillary for Prison shirt on there. And I walked in there as proud as a peacock. And those people are giving me those dirty stares. And I said, hey, how do you think we could ever have a government when this wicked woman who violated the laws of our nation is walking free? How can you come in here and mail a letter? I didn't yell it like that. How can you come in here and mail a letter? How can you honorably stick that mail in there when this wicked woman who violated our nation's walking? They didn't know what the hell to say. I'm not going to be silent anymore. So this video here is a 5 minutes. Somebody sent me to this of something that happened on Delta Airlines to this lady. I don't know this lady. But ask yourself if this is you. Go ahead, Jared, play that.
I am a physician, and I am the wife of a deceased Navy captain, and not who died in the line of duty, and he gave 20 years of his life to the Navy. I just did the most uncourageous thing in my life today, and I'm sharing it, and I hope that somehow it gets to people all around and even the president. So I was on a flight from Philadelphia to Atlanta today, and we had a deceased soldier who was also accompanied by his best friend. A man in uniform, and the captain came on and asked if we would all remain seated while the soldier got off the plane first, and while the honor guard took the deceased soldier out of the plane, which was great. I had an idea. It was just one of those spontaneous ideas that it would be so neat when this soldier stood up. And while the honor guard was going on, taking him off, that we should sing the national anthem. And so I went around to each seat and I asked if people felt comfortable doing it, if they would join me. And most people were thrilled out of their minds, and several women cried and said, you know, that's so beautiful. And I had so many people come up to me and say, you know, we should make a habit of this, and this would be great. And you know, it's a great honor to the boys' parents and wife and perhaps children. Anyway, I went to every seat and some people said fine and others didn't want to do it, which was fine. I just said, whatever you feel comfortable doing. And after I sat back down, it was apparent that the plane was starting to descend. And the chief flight attendant came up to my seat and she kneeled down and she said, it is against company policy to do what you're doing. And I said the national anthem, and there's a soldier on board. And she said, yes, you cannot sing the national anthem. It is against
your attention, please.
Company policy. And
please maintain control of your bags at all times and report any unattended baggage.
I said, well, I just told every single person on this plane that we were going to do it. Are you going to tell them not to? Because I'm not. I'm not going around and telling them not to sing. But they did make an announcement that we were to stay quietly in our seats and be very quiet. And she did not tell the rest of the plane that this singing the national anthem for this soldier was against company policy. She told me that several of the people on the plane were from other countries and that they were uncomfortable with us singing the national anthem. So the soldier got up, they whisked him out very quickly, which I assumed would happen when word got out to the flight crew that we were going to do this. And we all sat in silence as the honor guard took the soldier off the plane. I was a little scared that I would be taken away by, I didn't know what would happen to me if I started singing, but I'm humiliated by my lack of courage to sing the national anthem in my own country on American soil. With a deceased soldier on the plane. I wish I could have been an example for my children. I'm glad my husband, my former husband, is deceased, because he would have been profoundly disappointed in me. And I can tell you that having been in Vietnam and saved a lot of people's lives there, he would have been horribly disappointed in me. So I just wanted people to know that this happened. Obviously, I'm still in the airport and disheveled because I've been flying all day and emotional because this happened. Many people on the plane were upset and they said, all we can do is pray. All we can do is pray that this will be, that this kind of thing doesn't continue to happen.
All we can do is pray. All we can do is pray.
I wish I had had more courage to start singing. It's too late now. I know a lot of people were upset that it didn't happen, and I guess some people were happy. So hopefully this will get shared around the country and people will know that it is the policy of Delta to not be able to sing the national anthem on one of their planes.
Okay, Jared. There it is, huh? All we can do is pray. All we can do is pray. And how see, we're in the mess we are in because how many times a day is this scenario repeated? Maybe not on a plane. How many times a day is this repeated? I want to connect the dot for you. Anybody want to say anything before I connect the dot? Jared, pull up John Rappaport there.
Wow.
Hey,
yeah.
Can I say anyone voting still willing to vote Democratic next year is like a chicken voting for what Colonel Sanders they like.
Yeah.
hey, Coach, you recall not too long ago at the, I think it was a football game where they tried to cut off singing it, and the crowd just took over anyways. That's what should have happened regardless.
Okay, Ray. So I want to take you guys to John. I don't know if you guys like John. I love John Rappaport. He was on Hagman last night for an hour. It's really good. And this ties in with public education. It all ties in together, okay, with what we just saw, this plane. Let's say there were 80% of the people on that plane that wanted to sing that song, and they didn't. Why? Who knows why? But that's how they win. That's how the other side wins. See? So John Rappaport wrote this week, and it's profound. Trumpets blare in the night sky, spotlights roam. I'm sorry, the individual versus the fake collective. Individuals and the trumpets blare in the night sky, spotlights roam. A great confusion of smoke and dust and fog and emerging banners carry this single message. We. The great meltdown of all consciousness is into a glob of utopian simplicity. There are denizens among us. They present themselves as the normals. Beyond all political objectives, there is a simple fact. Those group-minded addicts who have given up their souls will rage against the faintest appearance of one who tries to keep his. And in this rage, the soulless ones will try to pull the other down to where they live. And somehow it all looks normal and proper and rational. In the 1950s, before television had numbed minds and turned them into jelly, there was a growing sense of the individual versus the corporate state. Something needed to be done. People were fitting into slots. They were surrendering their lives in increasing numbers. They were carving away their own idiosyncrasies and their independent ideas. But television, under the control of PSYOP experts, became, as the 1950s droned on, the facial barrel of a weapon. What's important is the group. Conform, give in, bathe in the great belonging. Recognize that every message television imparts is a proxy, a fabrication, a simulacrum, an imitation of life one step removed. When this medium also broadcasts words and images of belonging and the need to belong, it's engaged in revolutionary social engineering. Whether it's the happy, happy suburban long family in an ad for the wonders of toxic pesticide, or the mom family going to the mattress to fend off a rival, it's fantasy time in the land of mind control. Television has carried its mission forward. The consciousness of the individual versus the state has turned into love the state. Love the state as family. And the only study I've been able to find, a Wiktionary partially surveys the scripts of all television shows from the year 2006 to analyze the words most frequently broadcast to viewers in America. Out of the 29 million words, including the massively used a and the, you, me, and the like, the word home ranks 179th in the top. Mom is 218th. Together is 222nd. Family is 250th. This usage reflects an unending psyop. Are you with the family or not? Are you with the group, the collective, or not? Are you with the church or not? Those are the blunt parameters. When you get right down to it, all you have is family. Our team is really a family. You're deserting the family. You fight for the guy next to you. Our department is like a family. Here at Corporation X, we're a family. The committee, the group, the company, the sector, the planet. The goal? Well, submerge the individual. Individual achievements, imagination, creative power? No, that's not on the agenda. That's something for the dustbin of history. Aldous Huxley of the Brave New World said 96 identical twins working 96 identical machines. The voice was almost tremulous with enthusiasm. You really know where you are for the first time in history. George Orwell, 1984, said the two aims of the party are to conquer the whole surface of the earth and distinguish once and for all the possibility of independent thought. The soap opera is the apotheosis of television. The long-running characters in any town are irreversibly enmeshed into one another's lives. There's no escape. There's only mind-numb meddling. I'm just trying to help you realize we all love you in chains. Your father, rest his souls, would never have wanted you to do this to yourself. How dare you set yourself above us? Who do you think you are? For some people, the collective we has a fragrant scent until they get down into the trenches with it. There they discover odd odors and postures and mutations. There they discover self-distorted creatures scurrying around celebrating their twistedness. The night becomes long. The ideals melt. The level of intelligence required to inhabit this cave-like realm is lower than expected, much lower. Hypnotic perceptions, which are the glue that holds the territory together, begin to crack and fall apart. And all that is left is a grim determination to see things through. As the night moves into its later stages, some participants come to know that all their activity is taking place in a chimerical universe. It is as if reality has been constructed to yield up gibberish. Whose idea was it to become deaf, dumb, and blind in the first place? And then perhaps one person in the cave suddenly says, I exist. And that starts the cacophony of howling. In the aftermath of the 1963 assassination of JFK and the 1995 bombing of the federal building in Oklahoma, the covert theme was the same. A lone individual did this. Yeah, a lone individual, detached from the group, did this. Lone individuals were people who left the fold. They wandered from the communal hearth. Therefore, they inevitably become killers. In 1995, after the Oklahoma bombing, President Clinton made a speech to the nation. He rescued his presidency by essentially saying, come home to the government. We'll protect you and save you. He framed the crime in those terms. The individual versus the collective. The history of human struggle on this planet is about the individual emerging from the group, from the tribe, from the clan. The history of struggle is not about the individual surrendering and going back into the group identity. Going back is the psyop, the intended psyop. As the trumpets blare in the night sky, as the fog-ridden spotlights roam, as the banners emerge carrying this single message, we, as people below are magnetically drawn to this show, an unpredicted thing happens. Someone shouts, what is we? Others pick up the shout. And the banners begin to catch fire and melt. They drip steel and wax, and the false grinding of hypnotic dreams brings its rhythm. The whole sky scene stutters like a great weapon losing its capacity to contain heat. The sky itself drips and caves inward and collapses, and the trumpets tail off, and there is a new, fresh silence. Folks, the delusion in pieces is drifting away. The cover is gone. Behind it is the individual. What will we do now? Will he seek to find his inherent power, the power he cast aside in his eagerness to join the collective? Will he? Or will he search for another stage melodrama designed to absorb him in an all-embracing we? And the church is no better. The church is no better. You join this group, you go along and you get along, and you bite your tongue, and you do what your leaders teach you. You go to school, you get in line, you don't get out of line, you don't speak out of turn. You go to lunch, you sit down at lunch. Little elementary schools, my wife's substitute teaches, they go sit down there, not allowed to talk. Somebody stands over in the corner, follow the rules, obey the rules. Here we are, boys.
Hey, a lot of that has validity to it, but the guy that wrote it has absolutely no understanding of the we that the church is supposed to be.
Oh no, I couldn't agree with you more, Larry. I couldn't agree with. See, we're supposed to be one. We're the body of Christ. We're supposed to be one, and we're not. We're splintered and divided. And this lady,
the church is the wrong we. The church is part of the other we.
Yeah. It is. Well, if we're not doing good works, we're not going to heaven.
That's right. And the church does what? Criticizes a guy like me, a guy like us, because we're going against the flow. No, get in line. Be like everybody else. Stop making waves. Time to stand up and be counted, boys. What a time to be alive. Let's not miss this opportunity to make the church great again. God bless you. We'll see you tomorrow.